Today I want to talk about brotherly love. Life is about energy flows, and that seems pretty obvious to most people when they recognize the way energy moves. We can see it in our environments all around us. We can see it in our bodies. We can recognize the ebbs and flows of our own energy patterns. When we get tired, we want to take a nap or sit down or have something to eat. We want to acquire energy or we want to rest and so we don't use it all up. It seems pretty obvious, too, that when energy doesn't flow, life begins to cease. So as we start to reduce energy flow, we start to be less alive, until ultimately the physical body would die if that continued as a pattern. A lot of what we devote our attention to is the direction of energy flows. A lot of human beings are all about that. It's like, and it's a primary concern, and it makes sense that we need that for our survival. You know, the statement, I want food, I want water, on a biological basis is, I want rest, I want shelter, I want warmth, all designed to improve our chances of survival. And human beings, we'll say higher thinking animals, add other ideas of energy. I want money, I want attention, I want stuff, material things, I want more, you name it. So all of that stuff goes on for us. There's another energy flow that most of us are familiar with, and this is common to all living species, the urge to procreate. You know, this is a physical imperative that pretty much is necessary in order to ensure survival. We can see, and that goes on in all species. Depends on what form it takes, but you can certainly see that urge being catered to with a lot of the stuff on television and so on. A lot of marketing is geared toward that imperative because that can really hook a lot of people. But as we move above the level of only satisfying our physical needs or urges or our wants, then we can get into this place where our desire to contribute our energy rather than just acquire more energy becomes a priority. The word love, most of us are familiar with it being used in a lot of different ways, but it's oftentimes used manipulatively to unlock the door to something that we want, often involving sexual activity. As young adults, teenagers, and in the 18, 20 year old, that kind of, it's like, this is a magic word. I'll say, I love you. If you love me, you will. So a lot of that is kind of used as a trick to get what we want. Again, it's about the acquisition of energy as compared to the giving of energy for a lot of people. The good news is that word love also applies to higher vibration expressions. That is, it's when we have feelings of love that don't involve sexuality but involve a concern for the welfare of somebody else, when somebody else's happiness or comfort or convenience or self-interest is on an equal level with our own, then we see love in the context of giving. When we look at somebody else and think in terms of doing for them, giving to them, supporting their growth, their health, their happiness, their protection, their fulfillment of need, now we're using a higher version of love. I have four sisters, three of whom have died. I have two brothers, one of whom has died. And I was thinking of this phrase, brotherly love. Brotherly love. I was thinking and wondering how a female might feel when she hears the word brotherly love. I wondered, do they go, I wish I were hearing sisterly love instead of brotherly love? So then I wondered, how does brotherly love apply to both genders? That's what I was curious. So I reached out for that. So I got a few ideas, or I made some of these up. I was thinking that maybe brotherly love is an expression of that father electric energy. that is actively directed at fulfilling the needs that are mentioned in Christ Returns in the first letter, where Christ out in the desert has discovered the true reality of divine consciousness, God. That is, divine consciousness is seeking to fulfill the growth, nutrition, and nourishment, healing, protection, fulfillment of needs, work, survival, with an understanding that there's a rhythm, the highs and lows, ups and downs, seasonality, night and day, that sort of thing, and all within the context of the spiritual law and order, the law of cause and effect. We reap what we sow. So is brotherly love that energy that we experience and express to fulfill all of that stuff for somebody else? Men, women, children, animals, the planet. Do we seek to express that energy that's looking to deliver that? I wondered. It's pretty clear that brothers are equally the offspring of this Father God, Mother God energy. And brotherly love might recognize the equality of one another. That is, instead of competing against there's not enough, I got to compete against you, you know, I got to get what I can get, and you know, that ego drive, that fear drive, that behavior, that thought process that's based in scarcity. Instead of that, maybe brotherly love goes, no, we're equal. Our parents are the same parents. Because you have the same parents that I have, why don't we cooperate? Because our parents are seeking, Father God, Mother God, are seeking to deliver all of that stuff, the stuff that I just mentioned that I extracted out of letter one of Christ Returns, reveal startling truth, the truth of existence, all of those things. So our parents are delivering that to you and to me and to all or our other siblings, to include all living things, all animals, all plants, all things that are living. So why are we competing for something that exists in tremendous abundance? Why don't we cooperate for our mutual benefit? That would be really cool. Now, if we understood that, if we had higher level of awareness, and we didn't fall prey to our own egos, where there's not enough, I got to get mine, and the heck with anybody else, we would recognize that we have kinship with all these living things. All of these living things, to include Mother Earth. And it's not all just about taking what we want without regard to her or to other animals and plants and other human beings. Since all of us, all things that exist, even what we would consider to be inanimate objects, we've drawn our existence from the same parents, the same Father, Mother, God energy, then we're the same offspring. And so, well, why would we be in opposition to one another? One of the earliest stories in Genesis in the Old Testament is about the brothers Cain and Abel. It's interesting that nobody really gets into the maybe a deeper meaning or another interpretation of that. But and nobody seems to question the superstition that God favors one son over the other. Oh, this is a chosen son and the other son is not chosen. I don't accept that. I think that's nonsense. But I could believe that a person, one son, could imagine that his brother is favored over him. But I would say that perception is just a perception, and it's not the objective truth. It's interesting. I wanted to know what the Bible said in terms of who was the older. Was Abel the older, or was Cain the older? And the indication is that Cain was the older child, and he was a farmer, and Abel was the younger child, and he was a sheep herder. Now, it's interesting that I have seen people in action, little children. I've seen a 3-year-old and a 1.5-year-old, two sisters, and that older one saw the younger one as a threat. And in fact, one day, these children belonged to friends of mine years ago, and I walked in on the three-year-old, and she was pinching her little sister, trying to hurt her, trying to draw blood. And I interrupted her. And it was interesting to me. I was like, wow. The three-year-old saw the sister as a saber-toothed tiger, as the stealer of her attention. Now that this new child was here, I get less. Now all of a sudden there's a scarcity of attention and love that didn't exist before she showed up on the scene. It's like, wow. So I didn't see brotherly love there. I saw competition, even at the youngest age. And so that was, to me, in retrospect, the activity of the ego where, hey, I want what I want, and this little thing is interfering with that. It was further complicated by an obvious difference in physical appearance. The older child looked exactly like the father, and the second child, the daughter, the other daughter, looked exactly like the mother. The father was Italian and shorter, and the mother was tall, willowy, Scandinavian-looking blonde. And the children looked as though one child belonged to the father and one child belonged to the mother. They didn't look like they came out of the same parents. And so that was like, whoa, wait a minute. You look like mommy, and that really is a problem. And so now all of a sudden that you were favored over me, 1.5-year-old sister, and I don't like that. That's very interesting. Very interesting to me. And according to the Bible, how does Cain think he's going to get himself into God's good graces? By having more material wealth. By taking the property that belonged to his brother. Now, I got all this stuff. As if that was the problem. It's like, he's got more stuff than I have. And if I have more stuff, then I'll be the better of the two. If you really look at that, doesn't it seem like that is a commonly accepted concept, even today, the way people behave? So I'm familiar with the concept on a general level of predestination. So researching it, what Protestant sect believed in predestination? John Calvin proposed that. Some people, God's going to decide, are going to go to heaven, and other people are going to go to be damned. They're going to... hell and damnation are set up for them. It's like, how do you tell the difference? How much stuff they have, how wealthy they are, how much money they have. That's real. This financial success is, see, yeah, those are the people going to heaven. People without financial success, without money, without all these material goods, without that fixation for property, pretty much they're going to hell. It's like, whoa. If we use that idea, wait a minute, we're all familiar with sports games, right? Sports events, scores. Who wins? The people with the highest number of scores, right? The most points on the board win. The most runs at the end of the game. The most touchdowns and extra points or field goals at the end of the game. They're the winners. It's like, So, is material wealth the ultimate score at the end of the life? I'm a winner because I got a lot of stuff. And other people who have less, I guess they must be the losers. If people believe that, if they believe that, you can imagine this idea of brotherly love, treating people kindly and leniently and respectfully. that is not going to be a priority. No. Brotherly love is not the way to keep score. Wealth and power and influence, that's the way to keep score. And you go, wow. And I certainly have watched enough professional football and other sports, and I've participated in plenty of sports over my life. And I would say if you watch professional sports on TV, you could see that these things are not played fairly and they're not played kindly. There's a lot of cheating going on, a lot of dirty play. And you could go, wait a minute. Cheating and dirty play, isn't that how a lot of people play the game of business? Couldn't we say that in our economy there are a lot of people who are cheating and playing dirty in order to get wealth? I think so. We could go, wait a minute. Now all of a sudden, just let's transpose this concept. Instead of brotherly love in sports and in business, but let's transpose it to the body. Can you imagine a couple of cells in your body going, I don't really care about the rest of the cells. I only care what I care about. I'm going to do what I want to do without regard to anything else. We go, wait a minute. Didn't I just describe cancer? Isn't that what cancer is? A cancer cell is like, doesn't recognize it's part of the whole, doesn't recognize cooperating with the other cells in the body, other tissues, other organs. Just, nope, doesn't make any difference. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't really see myself as belonging to the whole. It's not even aware that it belongs to the whole. Sometimes people say, that cancer, that's a smart stuff. No, it's not. Cancer is not smart. Cancer is dumb. It's really, really dumb. A very low level of awareness, because you can make a cancer cell by depriving a cell of oxygen, nutrition, and voltage. You can make a cell retarded, and it becomes cancer. This has been known since 1930 or so, when it was first discovered by a doctor who ended up getting a Nobel Prize for proving that cancer cells grow in an oxygen-deprived environment and not in an oxygen-rich environment. You go, wow. It might be able to be proved, and it would seem to me that this is probably obvious, that every interpersonal conflict on Earth, to include country versus country, religion versus religion, sect versus sect, and man versus man and man versus women, is due to the unwillingness of one or both parties to extend their energies in brotherly love, in kindness, seeking to cooperate instead of compete. But what do we do? What is so natural to us when we're driven by ego on a personal level as well as on a political, countrywide level? We extend our energy to take, not to give, to compete, not to cooperate, to disempower, not to empower, all the time not being aware that we are cells in the same body of humanity, created and sustained by the same parent, Father, Mother, God. Like, I didn't recognize my relationship with you. Yeah, that's like looking at your hand and favoring one hand over the other, or favoring one finger over the other finger. It's like, most of us recognize, those fingers are all attached to me. Yeah, okay. And I think I need to treat them, both my left hand and my right hand, and all five fingers on the left and all five fingers on the right, with respect. It has dawned on me that one of the great lessons I need to learn in this life is brotherly love. Brotherly love as a concept is urged onto us in Christ's Returns, reveals startling truth. So it's real, real important. In addition to that, I'm in the midst of a book called Journey of Souls, written by, I forget his first name, Newton, maybe Michael, but last name Newton as in fig. He is a hypnotherapist with some 30, 35, 40 years of experience using hypnosis on his clients to identify what happens when a person leaves their physical body and before they take a new physical body. What goes on in that gap? What happens? For some of us, myself included, it always seemed very obvious to me that life was multiple lifetimes, not you're born, you live, you die, you go to heaven or hell. That may be promoted by some groups, but it doesn't make sense, and historically, that is not what was believed to be true in the Christian religion either. So more people on the planet believe in multiple lives. So this idea that Newton is discovering is the awareness of the souls, and they're trying to learn more things so they can be more highly evolved to the point where we are more closely connected to our source, not just, hey, I'm highly evolved and that makes me better than you. Not that. That's, you can hear the ego in that nonsense. But this idea that we're trying to grow in our ability to be loving, be more like the divine, that same divine that I referred to, that Christ refers to in Letter 1, the same one that is providing and seeking to provide growth, nutrition, and nourishment, healing, protection, fulfillment of need, work, survival, with an understanding of rhythm and the spiritual law and order. That if we can participate in that more effectively, we will grow closer to the source of our being. Makes perfect sense to me. And this brings me to the point of I wished I had learned how important brotherly love was. I was a recipient of it plenty of times, but I was not the deliverer of it plenty of times. That was a failing on my part, a lack of awareness. You look at it and say, I had three older sisters. I have one older brother. I have two younger siblings, a younger sister and a younger brother. My older siblings have been effective with me personally delivering brotherly love, particularly my brother John and my sister Patty. My sister Mary was very effective at it too, but she liked to point out that she didn't like kids. But that's, her lips said that, but when it came time to deliver love to me and my siblings and her own three beautiful children, she definitely did it. So I think there was something else going on there that I'm not really aware of. It becomes clear to me when my brother George died in December 28th, 2012, that he died from the results of the traumas that he experienced over the course of his life, not just PTSD from Vietnam, but even being the baby of the family of seven children, because my parents were least functional for his lifetime more than anybody else. And my younger sister had the same kind of difficulty. But I often wish that my parents had built a team to teach us how we could have mutually supported one another, taught us about brotherly love, how to work together, how to cooperate, how to reinforce the value of one another. There would have been such a different experience in my family of origin if we as a group knew that. Now, I'm thinking my other siblings knew that to a far greater extent than I did, but not knowing that is really a disadvantage for everybody. So thinking of this idea of brotherly love brought me to the point, you know, I want to categorize love. I want to, brotherly love is one of them, right? And I suppose I'll say parental love is another. That's a mother-father, and I'm a father, so I can understand that. You know, it's a caring kind of love, and it's a good thing. But above that is a divine love. And maybe every other form of love is a humanly translated or modified expression of divine love. And you go, if all that we are made out of is love, then uniquely we do whatever we do with our thinking, our feeling, our speaking, and our acting. And now when we express, we would express parental love more or less effectively. We would express brotherly or sisterly love more or less effectively. And I certainly can see what I believe to be love and affection coming from my puppy. And I see it from other life forms, other animals. You go, they have this natural behavior. Now, is it love, or is I'm willing to consider it to be an expression of love based upon their consciousness. A lot of people look at love as like, that's attention. That's attention. And if we're the source of it, and, this is a male point of view, is like, we see a female, it's like, I love that person. Well, if it's sexual attraction, we may call it love, but that really is a different process. I'm thinking it's similar to plugging a laptop into an electrical outlet to recharge the battery. It's like, I don't think that act is love. It's like I'm drawing some power out of the thing I plugged into, to put it crudely. In Christ Returns, Christ implores us to relate to other people and things with brotherly love as we're on our path to developing unconditional love. It always struck me, thinking about it over the years, unconditional love, unconditional love. Wow. That really, really sounds undoable, unachievable. That's like above the top of Mount Everest. How do you get up there? My ego was trying to dismiss that as a reasonable goal and aspiration. But I can think of brotherly love as more achievable, and it's something that can be done on a daily basis. I mean, if we literally turned around and said, I want to be kind and considerate and lenient with whomever I'm dealing with, that's achievable. This brings to mind the Dalai Lama, who said in response to a question at one point, I think, that somebody wanted an explanation of his religion. He's a Tibetan Buddhist, but he said, kindness is my religion. Kindness is my religion. I would say, brotherly love is his religion. That would be a really, really cool thing. Seems to me it should be easy to display or extend kindness to other people. You know what makes it easier? The belief in enoughness, capital E. There's enough. If there's enough, then I'm going to relax. I'm going to be out of stress. I'm not going to be so defended or self-protective. There's enough. I will give. One of the challenges that we face is we're not the source. We're not like a container of kindness. We're an instrument that delivers a flow of kindness, if we so choose. We draw in divine love, we modify it the way we want, in our unique way, and then we deliver it to the next person or thing. You go, So we're not really giving our things away. We're not going to create a shortage. Oh, I gave away love, now I'm down a quart. That's not going to happen. I smiled. I only have a limited number of smiles. I should have saved that for a more appropriate time or somebody that was more valuable to me. I met a dentist about 18 months ago, and I heard him describe to somebody else. He was talking about he was having pain in his shoulder. And he said, there are only a certain number of movements in each joint in your body. After you move it a certain number of times, it's worn out. I mean, it's just, can you imagine that? I want to smile. I'm sorry. I don't want to wear out my muscles. I need to go to the bathroom. I need to pee. Oh, I don't want to wear out my kidneys. No, I better. I'm not going to do that. I'm thinking of standing up. Oh, I don't want to overuse the bottom of my feet or my knees or my hips. Or it's like, wow. I thought, man, I've heard of mechanistic points of view, but to think that each joint in the body only has a certain number of movements, like how many times can I chew in a lifetime before my jaw needs to be, I need a new one, or like, can you imagine saying that to a, you better not chew gum. You better not chew gum. You only have a certain number of chews in your jaw, and if you waste it on gum, and someday you're going to need to have it, the ability to eat food, and you're going to go, oh, my jaw doesn't work because I wasted all my chews on gum when I was a kid. Like, wow, that is strange. That is extremely strange. I thought, But if we believe in not enoughness, capital N, capital E, we're not going to be willing to extend our energy. Why? Because we're going to believe in scarcity. Just not, there's not enough. There's not enough. There's not enough life in the muscles of my face to be able to smile at somebody. Like, you know, maybe I only have a finite number of kind things I can say to over the course of my life, that I'm going to save them. And later on in life, when there are really, really great opportunities to say something kind, I'll have a supply. Wow. But if I believe in scarcity, it's going to make me insecure. It's going to lead us to being closed and defensive and self-protective and even sneaking and deceptive and trying to get more energy when nobody's looking. I got to overcome this lack. The lack is a mistaken belief that is marketed. It's not actually true. It's not actually true. There's plenty. I go back to my family of origin and brotherly love and cooperating and working together. And really, it's weird when I think of it, because I played sports since I was 8 years old. I knew about teamwork. But I never knew about teamwork within the home, within the family. What more important team is there than our family of origin? There is no team more important than that. But I needed to have received clearer and more consistent training about the value of brotherly love, about supporting my siblings, how to extend my energy to them, how to be kind to one another, how to be kind to my parents, and then our extended family, and then our friends and neighbors, and then to strangers. But I didn't get it. Parents could have taught that, but no parent is teaching what they don't know. They're only teaching what they know. And if they don't know about brotherly love because of their own upbringings, then they're not going to be teaching it. And if they don't recognize that is a need that improves chances for success and survival and health and happiness, whole different thing. I know my father got taught by his father the value of toughness. That's how you succeed in life. That's how you become successful, by being tough. Can you hear brotherly love in that? I sure can't. And so here we come along, and what does he try to teach to his children? Brotherly love? No. He's unfamiliar with it. Even though he was a smart guy, he was unfamiliar with that concept. One of the ways my brother John, who is the child number four, I'm number five, displayed brotherly love, he was the buffer. He absorbed a lot of energy coming from my father to him. That was a replication of the way my father was raised. So John absorbed a lot of that malparenting, mistreatment, and I was protected from it. I see that as a profound example, and there were a lot of them with my brother John, of his brotherly love. Everybody in my family worked from the earliest ages. And I think back and say, if we had known to cooperate, we could have had the most beautiful home, the most beautiful cars, the most beautiful clothing, the most beautiful relationships, the most secure futures for college and so on. It would have been absolutely wonderful. I didn't learn that. I think the fundamental problem for us, this is my opinion, is that we don't understand the availability of enoughness. We don't know that it exists. It's divinely provided. It's always available. But because we don't know that, we strive for something that our five senses can perceive and appreciate. And so I got to get this energy, I got to get that, I got it in myriad ways. And we don't bother with the two most important ways, which would be prayer and meditation. That's been known for thousands and thousands of years, the way to access the divine energy. But, you know, I got to get material things. I need money. I need attention. I need this. So we work. We scheme. We take. We steal. We deceive. We cheat. We all of these desperate attempts to acquire enough. Enough. And it was available to us all the time. But we didn't recognize it. And nobody guided us in that direction. We think that we can improve our chances of survival by taking, and giving is much less of a problem. However, we think, if we give, we're going to reduce our supply. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. We can't really diminish our supply. Because when you sow by giving, you set in motion the other part of that law of cause and effect. We reap. So whatever we give, and if we're giving kindness, we're giving brotherly love, we set in motion that harvest that will arrive. There's a biblical quote. It's interesting to me. I was looking up. I wanted to know more about brotherly love. That is a phrase. And I used the Free Dictionary, but I also used Wikipedia. And Wikipedia says this is one of the final statements of Jesus when the Last Supper was over. In the Bible, this is what he says. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. And I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot go. So I say to you now, here, this is the point. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know you are my disciples, if you would love one another. That commandment appears 13 times in 12 verses in the New Testament. And I'm thinking to myself, that should be front page news. That should be the thing that we're talking about all the time. Why are we not emphasizing that? Love one another. Listen to the ranting and raving of people who profess to be Christians or Muslims or anybody else, but primarily Christians, right? Because we subscribe to the idea of, well, me and Christ are like this. We're like buddies. And yeah. I'm a real follower of Christ. How about that statement? Are you a follower of that? How do you feel about brotherly love? I think we need to kill them all. Wait a minute. I don't think that's exactly what he had in mind. That really is strange to me that that statement got pushed into the shadows of modern Christianity. Especially, it was one of the final things. You know, you're about to make an exit. He's about to be crucified. He's about to leave physical form. It's like, dudes, this is really important. Let me say this to you. It's really important. Love one another. And we go, oh, okay. And we ignore it. We ignore it. I think brotherly love as a philosophy could change the relationship between us and other people really quickly. If we took responsibility for learning it now, no matter whether we had it, the training earlier in our lives or not, we can say, you know what? You know what? I can learn it and I can practice it. And as I practice it, I'm going to get better at it. And by modeling it to other people, then they will learn it as well. I've had people, pretty recently actually. I was taken advantage of. It's like, you know, upon investigation, it was really like this: I gave so she would give. I go, well, that doesn't sound like love to me. That sounds like a business transaction, you know, where you exchange something for something. That's a bartering process. That's bartering. I give you this, and you give me that. That's not love. That's not love. It's almost as if I'm playing cards. I'm going to play a certain card, and I really expect you now to reciprocate with a certain card. Oh, and you didn't do it according to my expectations. So, based upon that, the law of cause and effect doesn't work. The law of attraction doesn't work. They didn't do what I wanted. It's like, that wasn't love. That wasn't brotherly love or any kind of love. That was pure manipulation. That was a business deal that you were trying to get what you wanted by a particular activity. Seeds of manipulation reap a harvest of manipulation. On the other hand, seeds of brotherly love reap kindness and leniency of brotherly love. Other people, not necessarily that last person you were kind to, but other people will deliver that brotherly love. I think we have a great opportunity to change how we relate to people and things. I would like to end this service with a prayer. This is the pluralized version of the prayer from letter 8 in Christ Returns. Father, Mother, Life, you are our life, our constant support, our health, our protection, our perfect fulfillment of every need, and our highest inspiration. You know, if we really, really got that sentence, if we really got it, it's like, I guess there is enoughness. I just read it, and I know it. I know it down to the core of my beings. There is enoughness. We ask you to reveal the true reality of yourself to us. We know it is your will that we shall be fully illumined, that we may better receive awareness of your presence within and around us. We believe and know that this is possible. We believe that you protect and maintain us within perfect love. We know that our eventual purpose is to express you. As we speak to you, we know you are perfectly receptive of us, for you are universal loving intelligence, which has so marvelously designed this world and brought it into visible form. We know that as we ask you to speak to us, we are sending out a consciousness searchlight into your divine consciousness. And as we listen, you will be penetrating our human consciousness and coming ever closer to our increasingly receptive minds and hearts. We commit ourselves and our lives into your care. Thank you. It is so. Amen.